Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. If you'd like to turn with us to our text this morning, you'll find it in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. While you're turning to that, the book of Romans is an incredibly systematic presentation of a lot of fundamental truths. A wonderful presentation, the Holy Spirit leading the Apostle Paul to make this defense of the gospel. Toward the end, there's a lot of practical exhortations, a lot of ways that he reminds us to follow the Lord and how we should follow him. But one of the things that he leaves us with is the value of Scripture. The value of Scripture. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have what? Hope." How's your hope this morning? Is it bright? Is it firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work? Is it anchored in the fact that we cannot be separated from the love of God? Does it show forth in the how we go about our life so that others might wonder how it is that in the midst of all of the turmoil that we see in our culture today, how is it that you can have peace within your very soul? Hope is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about the wishful things that we hope for in this life. I'm talking about that hope which is planted within us in regeneration. When we are born of the Spirit of God, when God gives us His Spirit and plants faith within us, the substance of our hope is that faith which God gives us. We're to exercise that faith. We're to trust God. We're to walk in the paths of righteousness, walk by faith and not by sight. There's so much that faith is used for, but the substance of hope is that faith. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 tells us? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if we have a bright and strong and firm and anchored hope this morning, it's because we have faith within us. All right? Now he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. How many of you have ever taken a survey? Would you like to take a survey? Not really, preacher. But let me ask you this question. The way a question is asked has a lot to do with how it's answered, right? And so if somebody really wants a certain result, then they can craft their questions in such a way that it would lead you to answer in that way. All right, my question with regard to this message today is, what does the Bible mean to you? What does the Bible mean to you? All right, that's a broad question. That could be answered in a lot of ways, couldn't it? So one way we could say is, how valuable is the Bible? And I don't think there's a person here that wouldn't say it's the most valuable. I'd put it at the top of the list as far as the most valuable book in the world. Anybody disagree with that? Okay. But let me ask you this. How much time do you spend reading it each week? Ask the wrong person, huh? Well, if it's the most valuable book in the world, wouldn't we want to spend a little time reading it? Do you read anything during the week?
Oh, yeah. Some folks spend hours reading the newspaper. You know, I'm not picking on the newspaper. I'm just simply grabbing something that's common. But, you know, if the Bible, see, if everybody would say the Bible's the most valuable book in the world, well, why wouldn't we spend more time reading it? Preacher, you're sounding like a broken record. We've heard this before. Well, has it helped the situation as far as how much you're reading the Bible? Maybe we need to preach it again. Maybe we need to preach it next week. There is no book in this world that will profit you more than reading your Bible. No other better. No other more profitable time that you can spend than reading the Word of God. You agree with that? All right. I'm glad to hear that. All right. So, what does the Bible mean to you? Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime. That means, since the New Testament had not yet been written, he primarily had in reference the Old Testament, didn't he? Now, this New Testament preacher, speaking about Old Testament verses, saying they're profitable. Sometimes I'm talking to people, and it's almost like they think that the Old Testament is just could be just discarded and of no use today. That is not the case at all. How else would we know about the creation of this world? How else would we know about the flood that came upon this world? How is it that we would know why God sent the flood upon this earth? Do you know why he did that? Because of sin. That's right. God judged this world because of sin. Now, he's also promised that he's not going to destroy the earth by water again. Didn't he promise that? How do we know that he promised? Or what is the token that he gave us to remind us of that promise? Don't you love looking at a rainbow? Beautiful, isn't it? All right? But that rainbow is a very solemn promise, isn't it? Because beyond or what caused that rainbow to be placed there is the fact that God did indeed destroy this earth by water on one occasion. Now, if he was willing to do it once, he could do it again, couldn't he? In fact, the New Testament tells us he will do it again, won't he? It just won't be by water. All right, so when we think about then, when we see that rainbow and we see that it is a token of God's promise that he will not destroy the earth by water, we enjoy looking at the beauty of the colors of that rainbow, but it not only is it a solemn promise, but it also should be a solemn reminder that he is going to destroy this earth again. He is. You believe that? He is going to do that. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, not our entertainment, our learning. Our culture today is so focused upon entertainment. I mean, that's the big one today, isn't it? Entertainment comes first, when the Word of God is the most profitable thing for us. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Not our entertainment. When we understand that God has providentially preserved his word, brought it into our language, made it available to us, when we understand what all has had to happen in order for God to have his word in our language today, we ought to have a great reverence for the fact that God indeed intends for us to read his word. Over the last several years, I've spent a good bit of time reading what I could about the translation of the Bible, the King James translation mainly, and all that it took to bring God's Word into our language. And I know the King James was not the first, but the more I study it, the more convinced I am that it's the best.
Because in the King James and in the way it came about, you can see the hand of God in his providence so mightily working on behalf of his people. I mean, the earlier attempts to get the Bible into English, there were people that gave their life work, and their very life was taken because of what they were doing. Do you think it was precious to them? They were willing to give their life for it, to bring this into our language. I tell you that there's a great gulf between the willingness of those who had it upon their heart to bring God's word into our language and what they were willing to suffer to get that work done. A great gulf between that and how we view the Bible today. For the most part, most Bibles are collecting dust. Kind of quiet in here. Reading the Bible is indispensable to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Whatsoever thing was written aforetime was written for our learning. God intends us for us to learn his word, doesn't he? I'm not saying quoting book, chapter, and verse, although if you have the ability to memorize scripture, it's a valuable exercise. You'll reap much reward from it in the days ahead. But reading it, begging for God by his Holy Spirit to open unto us the meaning of it as we read it. And he doesn't open it all at one time, does he? It's like Isaiah said, line upon line, line upon line. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how we learn. That's how we grow, isn't it? All right? So when we think about the Word of God, when we think about how that God has brought his Word into our language, made it available to us, and by the way, there's this much history, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but there's just so many things in history. As far as the English language, how it was at its peak when the King James was translated, when the King James translation was made, you had in that effort, you had scholars, not theologians. So it wasn't somebody that was going to put their own spin on things. It wasn't somebody that was going to force their theology into the wording of it. These were simply scholars that had a project from taking this from one language and to do the best they could in bringing it into the English language. And then you had groups of people that would check behind them, and then there would be committees that would, a good use of committee, by the way, committees then that would take those things that they disagreed and come up with the best resolution to those things. I mean, it was just such an effort by scholars of that day who were well acquainted with the languages involved. Now, can anybody here convince, or would anybody here try to convince us today that there are better scholars today who have a better grasp of those ancient languages than they did back then? Not the kind of scholars I see today. I know there's still smart people around, but we've lost a lot in these many years. All right? So what I'm saying is, not only was the language at its peak, not only was there such a great effort that was involved, and then works that had been done prior to that, great struggles were made in trying to arrive at that. But interestingly enough, the printing press had just recently been invented. Boy, weren't we lucky that there was a convenient way to print the Word of God whenever it was brought into the language. See, the hand of providence. And then you can pan out a little bit and just look at world events, other things. Not only was the printing press in use by then, and not only was the language at its peak, but then nations struggling. Remember the Spanish Armada? And how that Spanish Armada was destroyed in a storm. But if that hadn't happened, we would probably be under the rule of Spain today. And, you know, it's likely that we all would be Catholic today. I'm just saying that destruction of the Spanish Armada was a very strange thing in how that storm just came up, and those events in time just happened that way. I'm willing to say it was the hand of Providence. Now that's faith speaking within me, but we speak from faith to faith, don't we? And if you look with a discerning eye at so many things that happened in bringing this translation to us, I believe you can find the hand of Providence in so many things. Now, if God would work so wondrously in all of that, don't you believe that He would bring us a translation that was without error? All right? Now, when I say without error, I mean in meaning. Depending upon publishers and the way they've set their type, there's a lot of King James Bibles that have typographical errors. There's a lot of publishers who've decided to capitalize spirit in some places where others just leave it a small s. If we were to gather up the Bibles in this building right now, and even though they're King James Bibles, and start comparing them, you could find differences like that from publisher to publisher. What I'm saying is the translation that we've been given, God's hand of providence is in it. There may be some typographical errors. There may be some little subtleties like that from publisher to publisher. But as far as the hand of God working on the behalf of His people, God has blessed us with His word even unto this good hour. And that is just a verification of His promise in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 or 7 and 8, where it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever." Aren't you glad we've got something in English that we can read the precious Word of God? How important is your Bible to you? Is it important enough for you to spend a little time each day reading in it? I hope someday I can ask that question and get a resounding yes. It got mighty quiet again. Brethren, I don't say this to criticize. I say this to emphasize the great need we have. No wonder Christianity's taking a back row seat in our culture today. No wonder Islam is gaining the headway that it is in our country today. The hedge is broken down. God's people are asleep on many occasions, too interested in the things of this world to spend time in what's really and truly valuable for themselves and their families and their communities and their churches and this country. It's got to start right here, reading the Word of God. Whatsoever things were written aforetime is written for our learning. So He's given us what we need to learn. He's given it to us. He's even preserved it for us and brought it into our language. And it is so affordable, isn't it? If anybody can't afford a Bible, let me know. I'll get you one. I'm serious about that. Everybody needs to be reading their Bible, praying that God, by His Holy Spirit, will open unto us the meaning. You can listen to a preacher all day long, but if the Spirit doesn't convict you personally of it, it's just going to go in one ear and out the other. Our personal time in reading the Word of God, begging God to help us to understand, help us, lead us, give us what we need, give us our daily bread. Those kinds of things we can ask all day long. I mean, often we might say that model prayer each day. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, expecting God to just miraculously cause things to happen in our favor and cause things to appear on our plate and cause things to be for us from His bountiful hand. But a great deal of the meaning of Him, of our asking for daily bread, is for Him to show us something in His Word that can feed our souls so that we can follow Him more closely and love Him more dearly and do that which is more pleasing in His sight so that more glory is given to His name. That's the reason that He's preserved His Word, to teach us and instruct us so that we can be more of a faithful disciple, because the life that we live is showing forth what His Word teaches. It's for our learning. Didn't Jesus call upon those that heard Him preach? When He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," He's talking about someone that has felt the guilt of their sin, someone who's been quickened by the Holy Spirit so that they can begin to hear the Word of God. Did Jesus not say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? He's the only one that can give rest to our souls. Oh, there's people searching all kinds of things in the world today to find the satisfaction to that longing within their soul. And only the Word of God and the Spirit of God and God Himself is the only one that can satisfy that longing. For a child of God to neglect that, the longing will be there for a while. But after a while, it'll start kind of fading off. Church attendance, missing church, might bother a person for a while, but if they persist in doing those kinds of things and stay away, then they'll gradually, it'll get easier and easier and easier. Person that, whereas at one time hungered for the Word of God, start leaving it off, and you begin to lose your appetite. That is a dangerous path to follow, isn't it? Because it leads to death. Death. No desire whatsoever to the things of God. I'm not saying a child of God that's chosen in Him before the foundation of the world and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that person will end up in torment forever. But where's the evidence that they have a love for God? See, we can die to the joy of our salvation, can't we? We can. And so that's why there's such a fundamental teaching in the Word of God to cleave to this Word, to read this Word, to keep our minds stirred up and our hearts warm toward God, to be reminded of His promises, because this Word will show us what we are. We don't like that sometimes, do we? All right? But it shows us what we are. And God can faithfully, by His Holy Spirit, lead us in the better way. All right? So we could go on and on about that. But these things were written for our learning. So when you think about what is written, and you think about how that God, by His Holy Spirit, moved these writers of old to pin down His words so that they could be for our learning. How tremendous is it that God revealed unto Moses the creation? That's tremendous, isn't it? Scientists, with all of their learning, they keep trying to figure out this and figure out that. And God, in very simple terms, told us how He went about the creation. Okay? There's lots of questions about that. But let me tell you something. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Did he say that? Inspiration. All right, so first of all Scripture given by inspiration means it's not the opinion of men. It's the Word of God. Peter says that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right? So all Scripture given by inspiration, and it's profitable. That doesn't mean it's going to put money in your bank account. It means it's good for you. It's beneficial for you. It'll help you. It'll be of great value to you in many, many ways in this life. All scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see the point? He would have us to be walking in good works. He would have us to be living our lives in such a way that we're doing those good works to His glory and for the blessing of those around us. All right? Doctrine is teaching. Reproof is those words that need to be spoken at times to cause us to realize that there's a problem. Correction is telling us how to fix the problem. And instruction in righteousness is to tell us how to stay on the right path. So all of that from the Word of God, and that Word is inspired. Since it is inspired, from where did it come? It came from God. Does God have the answers? Yes, He does. Has He provided those answers to us? Yes, He has. It's in His Word. It's not arranged by subject. That's why we have to keep reading. Some portions of it deal with certain subjects, but the more we read it, the more we regularly apply ourselves to reading it, the better overall understanding we'll have. And God has blessed us with His Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as far as the scripture says in the book of John, lead us into all truth. But what that means is lead us into an understanding of all truth. Not that we're going to have it all, but there's all the truth is there. And as we need it in our lives, the Holy Spirit can guide us in that way and open those things up to us and teach us in those various aspects that we need at that time. We couldn't handle it if He opened it all up to us at one time, could we? All right? It's written for our learning. Jesus said, I got to Matthew 11 there, about coming to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All right? The reason I went there is because the next verse says, take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn. Learn. Learn of me. Take my yoke. All right? We can learn by example a lot of times, can't we? And I'm thankful for godly examples, aren't you? We can learn from the mistakes of others, can't we? I like that expression. I've told you many times that we need to learn from the mistakes of others because we won't live long enough to make them all ourselves. So we need to be able to learn. That's wisdom, by the way, is to be able to look at others' problems and learn from it. We can learn many ways, but the primary way that He would have us to learn of Him is in spending time with Him. Don't you get to know somebody when you spend time with them? And somebody that you really love, that's what you want to do, is you want to spend time with them. Well, if we love the Lord, then we ought to want to spend some time with Him. Quality time. Time when we can think and have more thoughts and allow the Spirit to move and to bring other thoughts to our mind. I know we live in busy times, but I'm telling you, for quality of life, for joy and happiness and peace in our life, and we need that so much, don't we? We need to be learning in the Word of God. Learning. Right? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, I know that Paul wrote this at a time when they only had the Old Testament, but we're living in a time when we have both the Old and the New Testament. And that principle is still alive and well, isn't it? Whatsoever things are written aforetime, for us, it's the whole canon of Scripture. All of it is good and profitable for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. One who has all the answers, one who never had to learn a thing, who has preserved His Word for us, and it is available to us, we need to avail ourselves to it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How well are we doing in that department? All right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Brethren, I submit to you that if you're learning, you're growing. You agree with that? If we're learning, we're growing. All right, spiritually speaking, if we're not learning, are we growing? Probably not much. Probably not much. God would have us to grow. Jesus would have us to. And that's what Peter, as in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, what is it, verse 18, the last, very last verse of 2 Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are Peter's last words to us. But grow in grace. Those that are in grace are the only ones going to have the desire to. We know that, don't we? They're the only ones that, born of the Spirit, have the Spirit within them. As they read this word, and as the Spirit within us witnesses to the truth of that word, and it says, yes, that's the truth. That's what the Spirit does for us. As we read the Word of God. I like reading other people's writings, but when I do that, I realize I have to be discerning. Don't you? Sometimes not all that you read is the truth, is it? I hope that wasn't a shock to you. Not everything you read can be trusted. You know, like somebody put on the Facebook one day that, you know, not everything on the internet is the truth. A quote by Abraham Lincoln. All right. But my point is, when you read this book, when you read your King James, you can just drink it in. It is the truth, whether we understand it or not. It is the truth. It is God's word that He inspired men to pen down, that He, by His providence and by His power, has brought it into our language and made it available to us. It is the word of God. And we can just drink it in to nourish our souls. We need it. If you're 10 years old, if you're 100 years old, you need it. There's much more we could say about the word itself. But he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. That tells me that no matter what our circumstances, the Word of God will help us in patience and comfort. Now, we know that there's two main uses for this idea of patience in the Scriptures. There's the idea of long-suffering. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Long-suffering. Patience is a more general term, but the Bible use of the word long-suffering is mainly toward other people. You might say it's exercising patience toward people. You may have met someone somewhere along life's pathway that you needed to have some patience with. You needed to bear long, suffer long with them. All right? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Why would you want to do that? This flesh would tell you, don't even bother. The Word of God tells you, suffer long. Bear with them because you love them. All right? Isn't that what God does for us? How many times has God suffered with you? You don't have to tell me. I don't think you can count that high. All right? What if God stopped being long-suffering with you? That's a chilling thought, isn't it? If God ceased to be long-suffering with us. Oh, but his word says we can't be separated from the love of God. That's true. It does. But our conscience can become seared, and we lose the feeling of those things when we're not following the word, when we're not reading the word, when we're not being reminded of what we are and how much we need the Lord personally so that we can be a help to others. See, it's so important. It's written for our learning that we may through patience and comfort of the scriptures. It is comforting to me to know that Jesus died to put away my sins. I don't like the idea of thinking of his suffering that he had to endure, but what he accomplished feeds my soul. How about yours? Is that a comfort to you? Is it a comfort to you to know that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? That's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to me to know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. There's not every moment in my life that I feel like I need that, but I realize and it reminds me and it comforts me to know that in those times when I really feel my need, he's there for me. Now, I didn't mean to say that there's a time when I don't need him. We need him every moment of the day, don't we? But there are times when it's more keenly aware of our need. And it's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to me to know that if we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. All right? It's a comfort to me to know these wonderful truths that God can speak and hundreds of years later, what he said unfolds exactly the way he said it would. That's one of the great blessings of reading the prophets. And you know, after Jesus arose from the dead, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Just earlier to that, he had met up with those on the road to Emmaus and questioned them why they were sad. And it said he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that sermon? All the scriptures, the things that concerning himself. And then later on he said that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Did Moses speak of Christ? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We can see glimpses. We can see beautiful pictures, can't we? In the writings of Moses. Genesis 22, when Abraham had to take Isaac up on that mountain and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto the Lord. And when the angel of the Lord stayed Abraham's hand when he would have taken the knife and thrust it into the chest of Isaac to take his life because God told him to do that. But his hand was stayed. And he looked and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And that ram became a substitute for Isaac. And that's a beautiful picture to us of what Jesus is for us. He's our substitute. And it was God's purpose from the foundation of the world to do it just that way. He didn't have to figure it out as mankind did this and did that. It was no reaction whatsoever to the actions of men. But God had purposed to do that from the foundation of the world. Is that a comfort to you? Is it a comfort to you that man can't teach God anything? I tell you, it makes me more than mad to hear people talking like God should have done this, or like they can teach God anything. Because a lot of people today are worshiping the God that they won't instead of the God that he is. But it is a comfort to me to read the scriptures, to understand who God is, what he has purposed to do, what he has accomplished by his mighty power, and what he is keeping for us in heaven's pure world, that someday when we're delivered from all the sin and the trouble and the heartaches and the sorrows of this life, because of the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed, we're justified, we're reconciled, peace has been made between us and God, and someday we'll dwell in his presence forevermore. because of what God purposed to do through his Son and what his Son accomplished upon Calvary. And he rose again as the greatest evidence we have that he finished the work the Father sent him to do. Is that a comfort to you? This book tells us about it. And it tells us about so much more. I'm going to tell you, your soul needs feeding every day. All right? God's Word is the best food for your soul. Prayer, meditation, and reading the Word of God is how our soul gets fed, isn't it? We need it. You need it. You may not be convinced of it, but I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word, you need it. And the sooner we get to it, better off we'll be. All right? Whatsoever things are written before time were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. I've talked a lot about comforts. What about that patience, preacher? Well, listen. The more confident you are in the fact that God can speak and it's done, that God has purposed and he's bringing it to pass, that he has told us things thousands of years ago and they've come to pass just exactly the way he told us it would. Well, more we understand that, the more we read it in his word and understand just how he has the power, both in heaven and earth, to do his will, the more confident we are, the more settled we are in our God, the more trusting we can be toward him, and the more patient we can be day by day as we face the trials of each day. God's Word feeds our soul and strengthens us to help us to be more patient, more settled, more confident that yes, he is God, and I am happy to leave things in his control. That we may through patience, that kind of patience comes from the Word of God. You may have a temperament that's kind of easygoing, and you might be long-suffering just as a matter of character and makeup. But I'm going to tell you, the kind of patience that we're talking about here that allows us to be more settled and trusting in God comes from reading and knowing more about His Word. That we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. And what a blessing that is. That our hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is that your hope this morning? If you're hoping to be hold out faithful to the end so that you can make it to heaven, that's just a wish. And you better find a different wish, because you're not going to make it by your own efforts. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. The Christian ethic is to press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The Christian ethic is to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. The Christian ethic is to let our light shine before others, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. The Christian ethic is to be salt. Have an influence. Have a good influence. Because we're instructed in the words of righteousness. Because we know the ways of God. And we want to live the ways of God before others. That others can see it. And learn from our example and be benefited by it. That we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. I tell you, that hope. When we think about how it's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil. You think about that this morning. Bless your hearts by the fact that Jesus has been risen from the dead. He has received in the glory. The promise of Scripture is that he's coming back to gather up all for whom he died. Does that give you hope? Men have a lot of systems. They have a lot of ideas. But if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's just the imaginations of men. This is what's real. This is what describes our hope. And when we read about that hope that we have in Jesus, when we read about the success of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize read about and understand the purpose of God and the plan that God has. And when I use the word plan in connection with God, you know it's what He's working out, and it will always be successful. Because God doesn't try to do anything. He does it. You know, He says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there's none like me. I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. That's a comfort to me. That stabilizes, that strengthens me. That brightens my hope. Because my hope is brightened when I'm reminded of the stability of it and the surety of it, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and not my puny efforts. Now, He hath before ordained that we should walk in good works. Ephesians 2 tells us that. All right? And we should try to do the best we can and as far as good works are concerned. But our eternal security rests in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our eternal security and happiness and joy beyond the veil of this life rest in what Jesus has already finished for us. We're not waiting for Him to come back and finish that business. How many people in this world are waiting for Him to come back, set up upon a throne, reign for 1,000 years, and try again to save as many as He can? How many people are singing that? And I know I'm getting critical here, but how many people are singing that song, wait a little longer, Jesus? I don't want Him to wait any longer. He can come back right now. I don't have to finish this message. He's finished His work. We're secure in Him. That is our hope. And the only way you can have that hope in you is that first you have His Spirit. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when we think about what He has done for us, even though we were worthless, we were bankrupt, we were sorry in our efforts, had no desire for God, no interest in seeking after God, yet He reached down where we were and lifted us up. And someday He's going to lift us up to heaven. And we're going to be delivered from all of the sorrows and the heartaches and the struggles of this life. Is that your hope this morning? Still morning. Is that your hope? Does somehow a ray of that joy and that security and that patience and that comfort, does somehow a ray of that eke out in your life, and do others ever see it? Or are we so busy with life that we don't have time for God? That's the case with too many. That's why Christianity is at the state it's at in this country today. Aren't you glad God took time for you? Then we need to take some time for Him. Not for a home in heaven, but to enjoy what we have now and to look forward to what He has wrought for us through Jesus Christ, through His perfect sacrifice, through the satisfaction of the Father for the sins of all of His people. Bless your hearts, He is coming back. That kind of rejoices my heart every time I think about it, doesn't you? He's coming. I don't know when it'll be, but that doesn't change the fact that He's coming. You know, Harold Camping can make all the predictions he wants to. I just know from this word that we don't know when it is, but we know it is. He's coming. And when He does, it'll be in a moment. As the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what He says. Light travels pretty fast, doesn't it? He says it's going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, He says in a moment. The twinkling of an eye. Not a blink of an eye, that's too long. The twinkling of an eye. The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then combining that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it said, we which are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's not setting foot on this earth again. I wouldn't waste any time thinking about where that throne's going to be on this earth. He's going to meet us in the air. He's coming this way. He's going to raise us up. We're going to meet him together in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, it says. That's the last event on God's timetable. We'll be taken to our eternal home then. And time means nothing in eternity. Can you imagine? I still find myself wondering just what we're going to be doing up there. You know, it's got to be good. It's got to be better than anything we've ever done here. Think so? I just wonder. You know, I can have some wonderful thoughts. What would life be without cancer? Without anybody having cancer? Without even thinking about whether you're ever going to get it? What would life be without injuries? Without declining and failing health? What would life be without having to need a doctor? What would life be? We didn't have to need money. What would it be? I can't put it into words. But that is my hope. And my understanding of that hope has largely come. Oh, I've heard lots of ideas from people, but I've had to cast out a lot of those ideas I've heard from people because it doesn't conform to this word. This is the only thing we can trust. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. Please avail yourselves to this precious word. May God bless you. It's our prayer.